Just about everybody in America has heard the word Armageddon. But it might surprise you that most people in America don't have the same concept of Armageddon as you and I have of that word. The word is used just to describe about any future event that you can think of that's bad. Back in the old days of the Soviet Union, there was a great fear in many people's hearts that we were on the brink of nuclear war. And had it happened, many people would have said that would have been Armageddon. In 1998, a movie came out about a possible collision between the Earth and an asteroid, and the name of the movie was Armageddon. A book was released just last year by a well-known Christian author. You'd know the name. And the title of that book was Financial Armageddon. A new book has just come off the press recently concerning the current presidential race. And would you dare to guess what the name is? You guessed it, Armageddon. So anytime if you're looking for a word to describe a situation that could have a bad effect on at least one group of people, and especially if you want to sell a book or create a blockbuster, then you'd be good to use the word Armageddon. But friends, let me tell you, the unbelieving world is light years away from the real truth of the meaning of the word Armageddon. The real truth about Armageddon is found only one place, and that is in the only ultimate source of truth, which is the holy word of God. The Bible tells us what Armageddon is really like. In fact, what it says is that Armageddon is the last skirmish between good and evil in this age, when Jesus returns from heaven on a white horse with all of his saints. And when he arrives, it will be the final put down of Satan and the Antichrist before he sets up his kingdom and reigns for 1,000 years. That's what Armageddon is. It will be a day of great agony for those who do not follow Christ, but for those who follow him, it will be a great day of great glory. And God wants you to understand the truth of Armageddon today, and he wants it to be a day of great glory for all of us. So we're going to find out today the truth about Armageddon. Get your Bibles, please, and turn to Revelation 19. And let's read about the battle of the great day of Almighty God, the day of Armageddon. So stand with me as we read. Revelation 19, we'll pick it up in verse 17. There, the Word of God says, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, 'Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great.' And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Thank you. You may be seated. The Battle of Armageddon will take place on perhaps the most storied battlefield in all of history. It is the plain of Megiddo. The plain of Megiddo is about 10 miles southwest of Nazareth and about 50 miles north of Jerusalem. It was on the plain of Megiddo that Barak and Deborah defeated the Canaanites, that Gideon defeated the Midianites, that Saul was slain by the Philistines, and that the armies of Nebuchadnezzar encamped in their besiegement of Jerusalem. Megiddo, the plain of Megiddo, is 14 miles wide and 20 miles long. I want you to imagine the number of troops that could be amassed in that vast plain of Megiddo. Someone said that Napoleon said, the first time Napoleon looked at the plain of Megiddo, he said this, "All of the armies of the world could maneuver their forces on this vast plain. There's no place in the whole world more suited for war than this. It is the most natural battleground on the whole earth." But there's something we need to understand when we talk about the Battle of Armageddon, and that is, when we consider all the passages in the Bible of the Second Coming, we see that the battle is not just limited to the plain of Megiddo, but it actually ranges in many locations. In Revelation 16, John refers to the battle as the battle of the great day of Almighty God. And the word battle in that phrase literally means a war or a campaign. And this explains why he said in Revelation 14, verse 20, that the bloodshed of Armageddon would stretch out a distance of 200 miles. Now, that is almost two-thirds of the distance between the very northernmost point and the southernmost point of Israel. Two-thirds of the country. That's how spread out it's going to be. So when we read about Armageddon in Revelation 19, it's actually toward the last of all these series of battles. Not the last battle, toward the end of those battles. And to get a total picture, though, of the Second Coming, we need to know something about the other battles. And so today, I want to tell you about two of those other battles, along with this one. The first one is in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. We learn there that a number of nations, mostly from the northern part, above Israel, will invade Israel, led by ancient nations such as Magog, Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Now, if you look at a modern-day map, it's easy to see who these nations are. Magog is Russia. These others are identified as the satellite nations of Russia, like Kazakhstan and Turkmenistan. You also have Turkey in this group. In the coalition, there's also Libya and Ethiopia and the Islamic State of Iran. And God says to every one of these in Ezekiel 38, "I am against you." I want to turn there, Ezekiel 38, to verse 7, and let's just read what God says about these nations. Ezekiel 38, 7. Look with me there. Follow as I read. Remember, he's talking to these nations that are going to invade Israel. He says, "Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companions that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be visited. In the latter years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, 'I will go against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited and against the people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land.'" Ezekiel says in verse 8 that Russia and all her allies will invade the land of a people who have been brought out of the nations to a land that lay desolate for a long time, but now is a safe haven. And it's obvious he's talking about Israel. Now, most of you know that in 1948, they began to regather in their land when it became a nation after 2,500 years of being scattered all over the world. But they came back together. And God says that Russia and her allies one day will look upon Israel as easy prey for conquering and claiming many spoils. They will say that because Israel is a peaceful people with living in unwalled cities and unable to withstand the attack of so many nations that will be coming against them. You may be thinking, well, listen, Israel is not a peaceful people. They've got a lot of walls around their nation now. What's the deal? Here's what's going to happen. When Antichrist comes and signs a peace treaty with Israel, they will become peaceful for 3.5 years. They will have Antichrist protection, and they will kind of let down the walls and be peaceful. Well, Ezekiel says that so many nations will come against them that they will come in as a storm and they will cover the land. But let me tell you, when they get there, these haters of Israel will find out that you don't do so well when you start messing with God's people. Because we see what's going to happen to them beginning in verse 18 of Ezekiel 38. So let's look there. Ezekiel 38, verse 18. It will come to pass at the same time when God comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep on the earth and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake in my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord. And I'll bring judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on many peoples who are with him. Flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Now look down, if you will, at chapter 35, verse 4. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the peoples who are with you. I will give you to the birds of prey of every sort, to the beast of the field to be devoured. You shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. Now, beloved, these verses speak for themselves, don't they? Russia and all her allies will be annihilated when they invade Israel. Verse 21 says that every man, first of all, will turn against his own brother. You see, God will cause a great dissension in the ranks, and they will start just killing each other, all these nations. But listen, they are not their own worst enemy. Their own worst enemy is God Himself. This text says God's going to send an earthquake in Israel. It is so devastating that every man on the face of the earth will feel that earthquake. And get this, it's going to be so powerful, the Bible says even the birds will feel the earthquake. The text said the birds in heaven will shake at my presence. I don't know how, I got to thinking, how much is that going to be if the birds flying can feel the earthquake? Well, the earth will be infested with pestilence. It will be pounded with flooding, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Ezekiel says that so many of Israel's enemies will die in the latter part of this chapter. You go ahead and read it. So many enemies of Israel will die. It will take 7 months to bury them. It will take 7 years to burn up all their weapons. And remember this. The battle with Russia occurs at some point in the tribulation before the battle of Armageddon that we read about earlier. But I want to break away from this occurrence with Russia for just a few moments and see what's happening in the rest of the world at the same time of all this. Now, there's another battle going on with the whole world, and Isaiah talks about that. So, turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 34 and let's read about that. Isaiah chapter 34. And I want you to read with me beginning in verse 1. Come near, you nations, to hear, and heed, you people. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and His fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter. Also their slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. All the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falls from the vine, and as fruit falling from a fig tree. Here we read about God's judgment on the entire world. Verse 2 said, the indignation of the Lord is against all nations. He will destroy all armies, and their corpses will stink the air, and their blood will saturate the mountains. And we know Isaiah is talking about the future, the second coming, because nothing like that has ever happened in history. And verse 4 tells us that when this judgment comes, the host of heaven will be dissolved, and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. That's never happened. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and Revelation 6, you see that Peter and John talk about this as prophetic of the second coming. So there's no doubt we're talking about the second coming here. So what we really see, y'all, is a worldwide Armageddon. It's nothing more than a bath in the wrath of God all the way around the world. You see, listen, friends. You probably already know this, but this world is no friend of God. The world is at war with God. There's no nation in the world whose majority of citizens are Christian. The United States is certainly at war with God. No doubt about it. Now, there's no doubt about it that we were founded on Christian principles. We have a Christian heritage. But the moment we got it, in 1776, we started drifting away from it, and now we are in a total free fall. What Barack Obama proudly declared a few years ago is sadly true. We are no longer a Christian nation. And from China, the world's largest nation, to Tuvalu, the world's smallest nation, less than 10,000 people. Every nation in this planet has the mindset of rejecting the rule of God. Now, David prophesied this perfectly in Psalm 2. So I want us to look at Psalm 2 and just see what David said about this rejection of God by all the nations. Look with me in verse 1. Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. The nations are crying out one to another, let us shuck these religious laws, these ridiculous laws of God. We will not bow our knee to God nor His Christ. Now let me ask you, is there any world organizations that you can think of that have this attitude? Well, there should be at least one. What about the United Nations? The sentiment of this alliance is, don't bother us with God. We have no room for God in our program. We are humanists. We believe in man. That's what the UN says. That reminds me of a story I heard of a little boy who came to his mother one day and said, Mama, where do we come from? Well, his mother was a godly Christian. And so she explained to him, son, we came from the first two people God created, Adam and Eve. We are all His ancestors. We are all Adam and Eve's ancestors. Well, the little boy accepted that. Makes perfect sense. Well, he comes back about 4 or 5 days later to his mother. And he said, Mama, I was talking with Daddy. And Daddy told me a different story. He said that we evolved from monkeys. So, what's the deal? Oh, she said, well, that's real easy. He was talking about his side of the family. My side of the family came from Adam and Eve. Well, let's keep reading and see what God's response was to these rebellious nations against Him. Look, if you will, at verse 4. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He speaks to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I've set my King on my holy hill of Zion. For just a moment, for a brief moment, the stupidity of mankind trying to rebel against God actually makes Him chuckle. Are they serious? But then that chuckle turns into wrath. And He declares to these rebels, it doesn't matter what you want, I've set my King on the throne, and it is King Jesus. And in verse 12 of this chapter, He says to them, bow the knee to Jesus or perish. Now, friends, I want you to know that the judgment of Armageddon will be over the whole world at the end times. It is not against Israel only. It's against the entire world that has rebelled against God. But I want us to go back, if we will, now, to the Armageddon in Israel. Now, let me say, remember I told you that it is a series of skirmishes, not just one. And good Bible interpreters differ on how these things, how it all plays out. You see, the Bible tells us in one place about one battle and in another place about another battle, but it never lays it out chronologically. And so good men differ on how it's going to all play out. So let me just give you how I feel it's going to play out. And when we get to heaven, we may find out Brother Mike was right or wrong, but we're not going to split hairs over this one. Here's how I think it's going to play out in the end. Turn back to Revelation 19. Now, a short while ago, we read that the angel standing in the sun calls the birds of the air to a great supper. So in Revelation 19, you actually have two suppers. Earlier in this series, we studied about the first supper. In verse 9, we read about the marriage supper of the Lamb. In verses 17 and 18, we read about the carnage supper of the birds. And believe me, friends, it is that first supper you want to be at, not the second. The carnage supper of the birds, John actually calls the supper of the great God. Now I want us to pick up in verse 17 and read about the supper of the great God. God says all the fowls of the air, He says to all the fowls, here's what He said, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slaves, both small and great. Now we're back to the plain of Megiddo, that great plain where Napoleon said was the greatest battlefield in the world. And the scriptures related to Megiddo, all these different scriptures tell us there are going to be two great armies that come to Megiddo to fight it out. The army of the Antichrist and his forces, and another army, the Bible calls the leaders being the kings of the east. The kings of the east and their forces. Now, the kings of the east represent a large number of nations, primarily in the east of Israel. And they will come to Megiddo to fight it out with the Antichrist. And they're going to get there in a miraculous way. Here's what Revelation 16:12 says, how they get there. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way for the kings of the east might be prepared. The kings of the east marched into Israel, just like Joshua marched into Israel thousands of years ago in a dried up riverbed, dried up by God. He's going to dry up the Euphrates River, and this king and all their armies are going to come marching into Israel and on over to the plain of Megiddo. But listen now, the fact there's a battle at all raises a huge question. Here's the question. The Bible tells us in Revelation 13:7 that Antichrist is the ruler of the entire world over one world government. So if that's the case, then what is this battle all about? If he's ruling over the world? Well, friends, here's what it's all about. You see, the Antichrist is now up to his eyeballs in trouble. Yes, he swept the whole world off its feet when he first came into office. Other than the Lord Jesus Christ, Antichrist will be the most charismatic, dynamic leader who has ever lived. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians, he comes to the world with all power, signs, and lying wonders. The Antichrist will even fake his own death and his resurrection. And on the heels of the rapture and the cataclysm the rapture causes, Antichrist will promise to unify the world and bring in a utopia that would last forever. And the world believes him, and they all commit to follow him. And they submit to his absolute authority. But things have not gone so well since then. You see, when Armageddon comes, the world has been suffering for 3.5 years. Now, no doubt the Antichrist has caused some of this suffering himself. All the world must worship him, whether they want to or not. All the world must bear his mark, 666, either on their wrist or their forehead, if they want anything to eat. And so he's caused a lot of this trouble himself, but a lot of it has come from the hand of God directly. In Revelation 16, we read of all the bold judgments. And that's what a lot of folks are having problems with. Putrefying sores, oceans turning to blood, painful scorching by the sun, total darkness, just like it was in the days of Pharaoh. Here's the bottom line. The golden boy has not come through, and the world is mad. The world is in the worst shape it's ever been, and now Antichrist is fighting to save his kingdom. So the kings of the east march into Armageddon to do away with this dictator, this tyrant. But the Bible says Antichrist rallies some troops of his own. Look at Revelation 16 and let's see about that. Revelation 16, look at verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouths of the dragon, out of the mouths of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Now look at verse 16. And they gathered them together to the place in Hebrew called Armageddon. Now I want you to catch the magnitude of this. Demonic spirits from the beast and from the dragon, which are the Antichrist and the devil. Demonic spirits from those two, plus from the Antichrist first lieutenant, the false prophet, all these spirits go out and they gather together armies from the whole world to Armageddon. Now you think about that. On the great battlefield of Megiddo is the largest assemblage of soldiers in the history of the world. Many of them on horseback. And their blood is about to begin to splash up to their horses' bridles. And the birds are getting ready for supper. Now, I want to pause just a minute in this drama for us to learn a lesson for 2016. John says a great diversity of men are going to be at Armageddon. There will be kings, captains, mighty men, slaves, little men, great men, presidents of nations, joint chiefs of staff, men who live in government housing on their disability checks. If not in body, in spirit, they will be there. But all who are at Armageddon will have one common aim, and that is to do battle with the God they have rejected and the God that is about to judge them. Now here's what God's saying to us. Listen, let's not miss this message. Whoever you are, rich, poor, respected by everybody, respected by nobody, whoever you are, if you live your life according to your own will, like all the nations, one day you will be in your own Armageddon. You will be on a battlefield with God. You will be at your own Armageddon just as surely as Antichrist will be at His. And God's wrath will pour out upon you like it's going to pour out on Armageddon. And listen, it is God who brings you to this place. God is who brought those nations to Armageddon. Listen to what Joel said. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there. The valley of Jehoshaphat is probably in Jerusalem or right outside of Jerusalem, where the last battle will likely be fought. But notice what God says in that text in Joel. He said, I am going to bring the nations to Jehoshaphat for judgment. Now, why will God do that? Why will God pour out His wrath upon the nations at the Valley of Jehoshaphat and at Armageddon? Because you see, the nations have rejected Jesus Christ as the Lord of their lives. Now, they had many chances. In the tribulation period, they had many chances to accept Christ. They heard the testimony of the 144,000. They heard the testimony of the two witnesses. They heard the testimony of that angel flying in mid-heaven saying, give glory to God. They heard all of this, but they said, no, we will not have this Christ to rule over us. Now, friends, if you reject this Jesus like the way they did, you will face your same judgment as they did. You will incur the wrath of God when you come to the time of the end of your life. And God have mercy upon us. We understand what we're facing if we reject the Lordship of Jesus in our lives. But I want to move back to Megiddo for just a few moments and see the conclusion of God's descent, Jesus' descent to this earth. I want you to look back in verse 19 once more, Revelation 19:19, and see what is happening. John said, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Now from these verses and from Daniel 11, I want to try to paraphrase what's about to happen, okay? As we mentioned earlier, Antichrist and all his forces, the kings of the east and all their forces come together to do battle at Armageddon. The battle lines are drawn, the horses are spirited, they're ready to charge, the battle cry is about to sound, or it may have already sounded, and they begin to clash. But in a moment, a bright light shines from heaven, and they all look up, and they are horrified at what they see. Or may I say, they are horrified at who they see. Because they see King Jesus descending from heaven on a white horse with a countless army behind him, also on white horses. And nobody has to ask them who it is. They don't have to ask anybody who it is. They know who it is. It is Jesus Christ, the one they've despised, the one they have rejected. And at that time, they're going to know, hey, we got a whole lot bigger battle to fight than each other. And all armies, both armies, lift up their weapons to the sky, and they begin to do battle with the Son of God. And let me tell you, friends, the battle is over just about as fast as it starts. In fact, those of us who are going to be in the army, we don't do one thing, but all we do is watch. And the Bible says, one sword will devour every one of them. The sword of the mouth of Jesus will come and slay all of them. The first casualties are the beast and the dragon. And God will cast Antichrist and the devil. I'm sorry. That is the beast and the false prophet. They get cast into the lake of fire. And then that angel will take the devil And he will open up the bottomless pit, and he will cast him into that bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And then after that, it's going to be good times. That point, Jesus Christ, his bride, you and me, we're going to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb and celebrate for 1,000 years our marriage to our heavenly bridegroom. And we're also going to be reigning on the earth for 1,000 years, perfect peace, under a brand new heaven, on a brand new earth. So you see, y'all, here's the way it is. There are two ways of viewing Armageddon. Those who are at that battle, first of all, there's some going to be viewing it from the ground, looking up. They're the ones who have rejected Jesus. They're the ones who he will be coming to judge. And it will be a day of great agony. But many will view it from the sky. They're that army on white horses behind Jesus, behind their captain, Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And for them, it will be a day of great glory. But I want you to remember this. Don't forget, Armageddon is at the end of the tribulation period. It is good that we know about this, but personally, it has nothing to do with us at all. What has to do with us is just as significant, but you got to back up 7 years to find out what that's about. And that is at the beginning of the tribulation period. That is at the rapture. Now, friends, at the rapture, there's going to be two views from the rapture. That's when Jesus comes to snatch up those who are saved to be with him and miss all the tribulation that's going to happen after that. And friends, listen, if you're rejecting Jesus Christ in your life, if you honestly view the rapture, it will be an agonizing thing to you because you know you're going to miss the rapture and you're going to be in Armageddon if you live that long. But you probably won't. At least half the people in the tribulation period will die. It will be agonizing for you if you honestly view the rapture and you're not ready. But if you are ready for the rapture, it will be a glorious view because you know you're going. And you know it's going to get better and better and better from that point on. So I just want to ask you something today. Every one of you, how are you viewing the rapture today? Do you view it with agony? Or do you view it with glory? I want to tell you, the most glorious thing in all this world is the peace in your soul that no matter what happens to you, all is well. I beg you today, come to the only person that can give you that peace if you do not know him. Come to Jesus. And I beg you today, if you know you're ready, by God's grace, don't waste your life flitting away the precious time God's given you to help others be ready. That's the reason you're not already in heaven. He's left you here to bring others to know him and be with him forever.